Good morning, beloveds. I don't know what kind of week you've had, but the Lord knows. So let's ask him to bless this time together. God, we receive whatever it is that you have for us. We thank you that you receive all that we carry, the things that weigh us down, the things that we can't get out of our own minds. We thank you that you join us in our joy, in our moments of hope. We ask that as we seek to know you better, to hear the truth of who you are, to be transformed by that truth, that you would make us better believers, better friends, better people, all designated to carry your name and your truth to the world. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In 1952, at 33 years old, avid mountaineer and New Zealander, Sir Edmund Hillary, was invited to join the once-a-year British expedition up Chinese-controlled Mount Everest. Hillary's group waited until 1953 before they were allowed to begin their expedition. No one had succeeded, no matter how many times people had tried to climb the mountain. The year that Hillary attempted, at least 400 people were involved in the expedition and had set up their base camp in March of 1953. On March 28th, at 11:30 a.m., Hillary and his Sherpa climbing associate, Tenzing Norgay, summited Mount Everest for the first time. They reveled in the glory of that mountaintop moment for 15 minutes, taking one photo, leaving some chocolates and a cross. And then they came back down. They had experienced a high, literally, that no one had ever experienced. But they had to come back down the mountain. They couldn't stay where they were. Do you remember a time where you felt yourself on a spiritual high? A time when you felt so close to God, you were utterly confident in your faith and in God? Maybe it was on a retreat, during some quiet time where God's presence felt as close to you as the very breath in your lungs. Maybe it was during a mission trip where you could see God working in the hearts and lives of those around you. Maybe it was a particularly moving worship service where the music that was playing made you feel nearly weightless, drawn up into the beauty of God. Maybe you're one of those people who gets really lit after a week of VBS. I think these highs for me came most often in middle and high school at youth rallies. I would enjoy this massive group of teenagers singing the lessons about commitment and about God's love with a few weird skits kind of sprinkled in the middle. And on Sunday night, as you drove home, it seemed like I couldn't get any closer to God. But then you come down the mountain. There's Monday morning, school and work, chores to be done, lives to live. We hear the story of a similar experience, living through a high that the disciples had alongside Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, 28 through 36, we find the story of the transfiguration. And that's where we're going to read from this morning. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came down and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. This section starts with the statement, 8 days after these sayings. The sayings that this refers to is right before this in the text, where Jesus foretells his own death in the first part of Luke 9. Jesus had asked his disciples who the people thought that he was, and then after that, "Who do you think that I am?" Peter manages to get it right. The Messiah of God. Then Jesus tells of his coming death, his suffering, and his eventual glory that was to come. Now, Jesus brings three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on a high mountain. He does this to get them away and sort of by themselves. And when they're arriving at the mountaintop, he is praying and then transfigured before them. And his clothes become this unnatural, super unearthly, glowing white. And in this state of glory, Elijah and Moses appear and begin to talk to Jesus. Some scholars interpret the arrival of Elijah and Moses to be a sign of Jesus' superiority and preeminence over the law and the prophets. Elijah stands for all of the prophets who were speaking for God, and Moses is considered to be the primary lawgiver. Some people see this as a sign of heaven, said both of these people had already gone to be with God. This perspective asks if this is an indication about Jesus's coming resurrection. Both of these ideas can be true, but the only thing we can be really confident about is Peter's response. He sees these three that he knows, Jesus and these other two that he were revealed to them, and he suggests that he and the other disciples should build dwellings for them to reside in, maybe a shack or like a tiny house. The text tells us that Peter has no idea what it is that he's suggesting, and that he and the other disciples were tired, impairing his judgment, even under the best of circumstances. Then a cloud comes. This is an event that we know is signaling the presence of God. God does this on Mount Sinai for Moses and for Elijah with the prophets of Baal. And a voice comes out of this cloud, and there's something about the voice that is unquestionably the voice of God. It instructs the disciples, "This is my son, the one I have chosen. Listen to him." And then as quickly as it started, it's over. And it's just Jesus and the disciples again. I definitely sympathize with Peter here. Some of us are usually the type to sympathize with Peter. We see ourselves as impulsive and passionate, if not a bit misguided, and sometimes putting our foot in our mouth after we've said something foolish. I think whether you usually identify with Peter or not, we can understand Peter's impulse in this story. He sees Jesus with these two significant men who he has been raised hearing stories about. And in his mind, maybe he sees this as the start of the reign of this new Messiah, coming just as he'd hoped. So he longs for Jesus to stay glorified and for these men to stay where he can interact with them. It is his longing for God and the fulfillment of the promises of the Messiah that cause him to rush into this line about making tents for them. He's trying to preserve this mountaintop moment, to keep the full expression of a sanctified Jesus on display in a glass case, perfectly preserved. He wants Christ glorified Isn't that what we all want? To stay on that high mountaintop in close proximity to Jesus, so sure of what we believe, to stay in a space of confidence, able to see Christ in fullness and in power. But our story doesn't quit there. God then comes in this cloud and tells the disciples to listen to the beloved, to Jesus, the Son of God. A man who had 8 days before this told them that he would suffer and die, something they still struggled to understand. Following God's instruction in that moment to listen to Jesus meant that they came back down off the mountain, down to the valley where the world was still turning, down to the valley where they will go and heal people, and plots to kill Jesus will be afoot, where they will go and prepare a donkey for Jesus to ride on and escort him into the city that will kill him, down off the mountaintop to where the garden is, this shared space of grief, where their eyes will grow heavy again, but this time, instead of transfiguration, Jesus will be arrested and tried and shamed. Off the mountain to the ground where Peter will deny even knowing Jesus, despite having seen him in this glory. Off the mountain to spend the last few hours of Jesus' life watching him die at the hands of political and religious powers. To then hide in an upper room, reeling with loss and grief and confusion. What is a student without their teacher? A political uprising without their leader? A group of 12 without their 13th closest friend? But they had to come down the mountain. That's the point of this season of the Christian year in Lent, the untransfiguration of Jesus, the shift in energy after the sparkling warm lights of Advent and Christmas. It is the long walk to the cross, to crucifixion, to the grave. The majority of the year we spend in an in-between, working steadily, slowly through the things that challenge us, that threaten us, that grieve us. Lent is not the mountaintop, but the long walk where troubles and problems await us. But because we have been to the mountain, we are prepared for this very thing. Without the transfiguration on the mountaintop, without seeing Jesus in this blinding white, we could not even begin to walk the road to the cross, to make our own sacrifice, to prepare ourselves to die. The plain message of the story is this: Jesus on the mountain, in all of his glory, is just like our desire to remain completely and fully connected to God in shining power. Coming down from the mountain by Jesus and the disciples lets us know that we cannot stay away from the mess and struggle of everyday choices. When we come down from the mountain, we always walk toward the cross, which stands for the death of our own selves and our selfish desires, as we choose to sacrifice and die with our Lord. That is the center of the Christian walk. This season, we are all practicing Lent before the Easter resurrection in our own ways. Some of us are fasting. Some of us are praying. Some of us add new practices. Some of us take things away that we ought to repent of. And some of us just kind of scrape through. But let's refuse the temptation to stay on the mountaintop, to insist upon the immediate powerful presence of God, but instead join him in following him off the mountain and go about the business of living and suffering, of dying, of failing, of preparing our own hearts for the cross, of asking God for the strength to carry our crosses, to be willing to lose our life in order to gain it. There is no Lent without the power displayed at the mountain. And there is no truth in it without the untransfiguring work of every day as we walk to our death. There's an interesting note in the statement that the text makes at the end. And they kept silent in those days and told no one of the things they had seen. Simply by the virtue of us being able to read it in 2022, we know that they did not keep this to themselves forever. But rather, they shared the wonder of that moment after Jesus had died and been resurrected. I think it's a reminder for us as to how we keep ourselves on the path of sacrifice and cross-bearing by telling the story of the mountaintop as we walk along the ground. It took Sir Edmund Hillary a year of preparation and months of climbing to summit the tallest mountain. At the top, he and Tenzing only stayed 15 minutes. One photo, left their gifts, and came back down. They knew the top of the mountain was not sustainable. You don't go to the top to stay there. They knew they had to come back down. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.